My text for today can be found in Philemon and the verse 2. In writing his letter to Philemon, the Apostle Paul also addresses our beloved Apphia. And that's the text I want us to look at today, our beloved Apphia. The Apostle Paul wrote this epistle to Philemon during his first imprisonment in Rome. This was one of his four prison epistles. The other three were the epistle to the Ephesians, Philippians, and the Colossians. It's believed the Apostle Paul wrote this epistle to Philemon around the years 60 to 64 AD. Now, the church at Colossae was not a work founded directly by the Apostle Paul. It is widely believed that Paul travelled through Colossae to preach the gospel at Ephesus on his third missionary journey. His aim here was to visit the established churches, not commence new churches. While at Ephesus, travellers from the Lycus Valley heard Paul preach the gospel. Among these are believed to have been Epaphras and Philemon. Epaphras and Philemon then shared the gospel in Colossae. Epaphras, it appears, became the minister or the pastor of the church, and the church seemed to have met at Philemon's house. One church historian tells us that the church at Colossae didn't begin to have their own building until 300 AD. Now, we understand that Philemon was a businessman who had a slave called Onesimus. Onesimus fled from Philemon. He travelled to Rome. He came under the ministry of the Apostle Paul and was converted. When Paul wrote to the church at Colossae concerning doctrinal matters, he also delivered an epistle to Philemon as well on a personal matter concerning Onesimus. It is most likely that the epistle to Philemon was read out by Tychicus at the same time as the epistle to the Colossians. Now, in this epistle to Philemon, it wasn't the desire of the Apostle Paul to rebuke him. Paul had no need to rebuke Philemon. Philemon hadn't done anything wrong. In fact, Paul wrote to intercede to Philemon on behalf of Onesimus. Perhaps Onesimus was afraid of the punishment for his mistake. Perhaps he thought that a letter from Paul would help ease him back into favour with Philemon. Perhaps Paul wrote to restore fellowship between these two brethren. Onesimus, the slave who ran away, was not converted, but now Onesimus is a brother in Christ, and Paul wants to ensure that there's no bitterness between Philemon and Onesimus. He's also perhaps trying to assist Onesimus in rectifying his error of running away from his master. So here we see that in this personal epistle from Paul to Philemon, that he has the desire of restoring the relationship between Onesimus and Philemon. But the letter's not just to Philemon. There's others who are introduced as well. Paul writes to Philemon, our beloved Apphia, and Archippus. Now, there are different understanding among some commentators regarding who these people are, Philemon, Apphia, and Archippus. But many would take the opinion that Philemon and Apphia are spouses. They're married, and Archippus is their son, and that's the view that I would take and I'd like to share with you today. But we're thinking about Apphia today. But let's think about the name Apphia. Every name has a meaning. Well, what does Apphia mean? Well, in the first place, it means increasing. That's what the name Apphia means, increasing. And whenever we pause to think about that word increasing, we can think that's what a Christian should be. A Christian should be one who is increasing spiritually, day by day. They should be increasing in their knowledge of God And that only comes by spending time in the Word of God. A Christian should also be increasing in godliness. Every day we're alive, we should be experiencing more of the sanctifying of the Holy Spirit. We should know each day that greater sense of dying to sin in the world and living for God and for the things of God. A Christian should be one who is increasing in love. Our love for God should intensify every day. Our love for the brethren should be increasing. Our love for the lost should be growing. Christians should be increasing in patience. Sometimes we're very impatient. And sometimes we're those who struggle to wait to see the will of God fulfilled. We should be those who are increasing in patience. We should be increasing in other things as well, increasing in hope. We should be increasing in faith. We should be praying that our faith would be strengthened and grow day by day. We should be increasing in joy, that joy would abound more and more in our souls with each passing day. So a Christian is one who should be increasing. There should not be anything stunted about a Christian's spiritual growth. Sadly, there are many, and they reach a level of spirituality, and they seem to rest there. They're quite content just to stop and say, well, I know enough of my Bible, or well, I've said enough prayers in my lifetime, or I've been to enough meetings, I'm quite content with where I am. No, a Christian is one who should have an appetite for spiritual things, an increased appetite for the things of God, an appetite to read the Word of God, an appetite to talk to God and commune with Him in prayer, an appetite to talk to others about the mercies of God and the grace of God. So a Christian is one who should be increasing. That's what the name Athea means, increasing. But one commentator says that the name Athea is also an expression of endearment, an expression of endearment. Athea is apparently a Phrygian name. It's a region in Asia Minor that we know as Turkey today, and Colossae was one of the five cities of Phrygia. Now, we assume that Athea was a native of Colossae, and that is why she has this Phrygian name. But the name Athea, it's an expression of endearment. Now, something endearing is that which increases our affection or love. Now, as Christians, we ought to endear others to us. But more importantly, we ought to endear others to Christ. Whenever we think of endearment here in this name of Athea, a Christian is one who ought to be endearing. Endearing others to us through our Christ-like personality. But more importantly, we should be those who are seeking to endear them to our Lord and Saviour. Many years ago, there was an unconverted couple, and they were troubled by their sin. They confided in a Christian friend who tried to help them. And while visiting them, he asked if his minister could call round and see them. They agreed, although they were quite nervous that a minister would be coming to their house. After the minister had been, they called up their friend. The friend asked, "Has the Reverend been with you?" And the couple said, "No. We had the Saviour himself with us tonight in that man." They weren't being blasphemous, but the Christ-likeness of this minister made the ungodly see the Saviour. And that's what we should be, dear friends, endearing people to Christianity, endearing people to the very person of Jesus Christ. They should see our love for him. They should see our devotion to him. And in seeing how we love him, they should come to be endeared to the Saviour of sinners as well. But let us consider here today this phrase of the Apostle Paul, our beloved Aphia. Now there are 6 points I would like to briefly highlight about beloved Aphia. First of all, she was loved by Paul. Paul calls her our beloved Aphia. Now this is not a term that Paul used for everyone that he wrote to. Paul uses the word beloved 30 times, but only 10 people receive the word personally to them. These 10 people are Onesimus, Timothy, Epaphroditus, Amphilus, Stachys, Persis, Tychius, Luke, Philemon, and Aphia. It's not a title given to all people by Paul. But Paul describes Aphia as beloved. But what does it mean, beloved? Well, there's a difference in opinion between commentators. Some take the word to be better translated sister. But it comes from the Greek word agape, which is most commonly translated in our English language, love. The word agape, it speaks of the strongest type of love there is. It's more than just mere affection. Now, should the sense of it mean sister, of course it would still be correct. She is Paul's sister in Christ, not a physical sister, a spiritual sister. But Paul is really speaking about the love that he had for this woman, Aphia. It's a special love, it's agape love. Now, why did Paul love her? Well, I believe he saw admirable qualities in her that caused him to love her. He saw her devotion to her husband. He saw that she was a godly wife, that biblical wife that we read of in Proverbs chapter 31, who looketh well to her household. He saw her devotion to her son Archippus as well, that she was that godly mother bringing up her child in the nurture and admonition in the Lord and of the Lord. He perhaps also saw her devotion to the church family, how she loved the brethren, and how kind she was to them. I believe perhaps he heard good reports about Aphia. Remember, Onesimus the slave has run away from Philemon's house, and he has gone to Rome. He's come under conviction of sin. He sought out the apostle Paul. He's now come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And no doubt the conversation comes up as to the house of Philemon that he's run away from. But it seems that Onesimus doesn't say anything bad about Aphia, because if he did, it would leave a stain on her character in the mind of the apostle Paul. But he doesn't mention any of this. In fact, he gives her the highest term of commendation. He says, beloved Aphia. I'm sure that he had, or that she had, good reports from Onesimus. But most of all, Paul loved Aphia because he saw his Saviour in her. Paul sees the Lord Jesus Christ in the love of Aphia. He sees it in her character. He sees it in her personality, her speech, her behaviour. Perhaps her whole life is flowing with love for Christ, and whenever Paul is reminded of this woman of Aphia, he's reminded of the love that she had for her Saviour. And how true it is, we can't help but love those who we see Christ in. We forget all their little faults, their character flaws, whenever we see our Saviour in the life of that person. Our hearts are filled with love for them. So Aphia was loved by Paul. But we can also say here today that she was loved by Timothy as well. The opening greetings are from Timothy as well as Paul. This is made clear in verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother. And this greeting is extended to our beloved Aphia, and it's from Paul and Timothy. Now, how could Timothy send this greeting to Aphia? Well, we can surmise that perhaps Timothy had occasion to meet Apphia, or maybe he has heard about her from many sources through his travels. But I believe it's likely that Timothy stayed at her house. He experienced her hospitality alongside the Apostle Paul. He perhaps had occasion to converse with her and was warmed by her love of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Apphia is beloved by Paul. She's beloved by Timothy. But I believe, thirdly, she is also loved by Onesimus. Onesimus had served in her house. Onesimus knew her personally, and he had worked under her. He did not report her to Paul as a cruel tyrant who was wicked and mean towards him. He did not say that she was two-faced with her Christianity. No, if these things had have been the case, then undoubtedly Paul would have mentioned them in his epistle. He was very quick to rebuke others in his epistle who he had heard of their sin. But he didn't do that with Apphia. I believe Onesimus brought a faithful report of Apphia. As he lived in her house, as he served her in Philemon, he had witnessed her faith up close and personally. Perhaps she had often spoken to Onesimus of his need to be born again, of his need to come to Christ, of his need to experience the forgiveness of his sins and the mercy of God. And perhaps it was her reaching out to him in the overtures of the gospel, in mercy and compassion on his soul, that Onesimus hardened his heart and ran away. But Onesimus can't deny that he witnessed her faith, her love to Christ. Perhaps he had witnessed her charity to the church as well. The church met in her house, and perhaps he witnessed that, how willing this woman was to have all these different people gather in her house. To do what? To sing, to hear preaching, to hear the reading of God's word, to pray. The world might pretend that they can't see the Christian going about their religious duties, but they can observe us, and they do observe us. They take it all in, even though we think that it makes little impact upon them. But Apphia going about her religious duties and worshipping the Lord had undoubtedly left an impression upon Onesimus, so much so that he was willing to return to serve in her house, to serve her in Philemon once again. I'm sure that Onesimus knew that she would forgive him. I'm sure he knew that she would treat him favourably. He wasn't worried, I'm sure, of the response that he would get. And that's one of the reasons. But I'm confident that beloved Apphia was loved by Onesimus as well. He's willing to come back and serve her and Philemon. But then fourthly, we can say about beloved Apphia is that she was loved by the church as well. Now, the church met in her house. We know this from verse 2. The Apostle Paul addresses his epistle to Philemon, Apphia, and to the church in thy house. So we see something here of Apphia's Christian hospitality. She was allowing her home to be used for the public worship of God. Perhaps the church were struggling to find premises to meet in. In these early days of primitive New Testament Christianity, Christians were a hated people, a despised people. In many places they were considered outcasts. They weren't given jobs, or nobody would trade with them. But Apphia did not consider it an inconvenience or trouble to have the family of God meet in her home week after week. Oh, there are some people, and they might be willing to allow people to come and meet for a week or two, but after that, perhaps the novelty will wear off. But this wasn't the case with Apphia. week after week, year after year, she allowed the people of God, those of the household of faith, to come and to meet together in her home. And this is true Christian hospitality. So the church would have loved her for her hospitality. The church also would have loved her for this act. If her kindness was not genuine, it would most surely have been reported to Paul, and he would have mentioned it in his epistle. Also, Christians were unlikely to come to Apphia's home if they were not made to feel welcome. An uncomfortable atmosphere is not conducive to the public worship of God. I very much doubt that you or I would go to the house of a person who is bitter and cantankerous and self-serving, somebody who doesn't really want us to be there. We wouldn't do that, not for weeks on end and year after year, no. The church would have quickly gathered that they were not welcome if that had been the case. But the fact that they kept going is testimony to the genuineness of her Christianity and her hospitality. But also, the fact that she's loved by the church demonstrates her love to the Lord. She used what the Lord had given her to serve him and to help others. And dear friends, we are to use all the means and talents that the Lord gives us for his service. Our speaking ability to preach, the ability to teach Sabbath school or to witness to the lost, our practical ability with our hands to build, to cook or to clean, even our possessions, our cars to give lifts, our homes to show hospitality and so on. All these things are means and talents that the Lord has given us to use for his service. Apphia realized that the Lord had given her a home that was able to be used for the service of God, and she put it into practice. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, Paul says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Apphia seemed to epitomize this, and that's one of the reasons that she was loved by the church, that met with her week by week in her home, because they saw the genuineness of her Christianity. Fifthly, we can note that Apphia was loved by Philemon. This, of course, would be a very obvious one, that she was loved by her husband. But a marriage is strengthened in Christian love. And certainly the strongest of marriages and the most loving of marriages should be Christian marriages. We are taught to love by God whenever we see his love for us, whenever we come to read the Bible and we understand how important love is in a marriage and how important it is for a marriage to be founded upon the Word of God. So a marriage is strengthened in Christian love, and this certainly would have been the case between Philemon and Apphia. We don't know if these two people were Christians whenever they got married. Perhaps it was a case that they were both unbelievers whenever they were married. Perhaps one was converted first and the other came to faith thereafter. We don't know. But the most important thing is that these two people have the same love for the Lord Jesus Christ and are both believers and followers of him. And Apphia, the wife, would have been very supportive of the Christian ministry that Philemon was engaged in. He was clearly one of the leaders in the work at Colossae, and the support of a wife is everything to a husband, especially one who is engaged in the work of God. And we can certainly say that wives who love Christ and the work of the gospel are the most precious wives. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, He was a man who travelled many hundreds of thousands of miles, preaching the gospel and leading many souls to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But sadly, the love that he had for the Saviour was not shared by his wife. In fact, his wife was very resentful of the gospel ministry that he was involved in, the ministry that took him away from home so often. She came to resent him for his passion and his calling to this Christian ministry, and it made for a very difficult home life. But this doesn't seem to have been the case between Philemon and Apphia. Philemon knew the love and support of his wife, and that is a duty of a wife, to love and support her husband as he seeks to labour and serve the Lord in whatever sphere of service the Lord has opened for him. But sixthly, and finally, and most importantly, I might say, Apphia was loved by Christ. We thought of how she was loved by Paul and Timothy and Onesimus and the church and her husband Philemon. But most importantly, she was loved by the Lord. As a believer, she knew the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Writing to the Ephesians chapter 3 verses 17 to 19, the Apostle Paul said, "That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God." As a believer, Apphia knew that she was chosen by him. Before the foundation of the world, Christ set his love upon her and chose her, predestinated her, to be conformed to his glorious image. Oh, she was aware of her unworthiness to be loved by him. Christ didn't love Apphia because he saw that she was kind to other people and opened up her home to hospitality. No, she knew that she was a sinner, completely unworthy of his love. But she understood the redemptive work of Christ. How he hung on that cross for her sin. How he suffered the full punishment of a holy God in her place. How he endured the shame of death. And how he was gloriously raised from the dead, showing the victory that he had obtained for her. As a believer, I'm sure she knew day and daily the love of Christ for her. Did you notice what Paul said about the love of Christ in that little quote from Ephesians 3? He said, "The love of Christ which passeth knowledge." You see, dear friends, knowledge of science is insignificant compared to the knowledge of the love of Christ. A head knowledge of theology, as good and helpful as it is nothing compared to knowing personally the love of Christ. And this is something that every believer should meditate upon. Something that every believer should thank God day and daily for. The love of Christ for us. Because, dear friends, this awareness, this personal awareness of the love of Christ for us, it changes us and it transforms us. It intensifies our Christian life. It draws us closer to him. To know, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. Dear friend, is the most heartwarming of all Christian truths. And it's something we should meditate upon often. As a believer, she knew the love of Christ. Knowing this love of Christ, it encouraged her to actively love others. Writing to the Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians 5:13-15, Paul said, "For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Dear friend, we're not to live unto ourselves. We are to live unto Christ. Our lives are not our own. We have been bought with a price. Good deeds, they do not effect our salvation, but they are the effect of the saving grace of God in our lives. Paul says the love of Christ constraineth us. And it certainly seemed to constrain Aphia. It constrained her to open up her home for the church to meet there. Constrained her to love her brethren and to have that testimony, beloved Aphia. What did it cost her to open her house to her brothers and sisters in Christ? It cost her nothing compared to Christ laying down his life for her. Dear friend, what does it cost you to go and to reach out to the lost and the perishing with the gospel? Are you worried that they might laugh at you? Are you worried that they might mock you? What does it cost you to extend that invitation to some needy soul to come out to the house of God to hear the gospel? What does it cost you to invite them into your home and have a meal and converse over the things of God? Nothing. Oh, the love of Christ. It ought to constrain us. But notice, there is a way to be beloved by others, to be loved by others, but not to be loved by the Lord. There's a way to be loved by others, but not to be loved by the Lord. If we compromise with the truth, the world will love us, but the Lord will not be pleased. If we profess Christ outwardly, but know nothing of his regenerating work inwardly, we're certainly not loved by him. If we spend our time pleasing men with good works, but have no time to please him, oh, be sure that we are not loved. But likewise, there is a way to be faithful to doctrinal truth, but still not be beloved. We can be militant for our doctrinal beliefs, but in such a way that is not Christ exalting or Christ glorifying. We can be offensive with the truth rather than winsome. We could be a pitiful example of what a Christian is with our lack of love and compassion for the souls of men. So the balance is found like this. We are to be faithful to the truth. We are to be loving. We are to be kind and compassionate to all without compromising the truth. If men will know you disagree with them, let them see you display that spirit of compassion and love towards them. Let your good works be such as is beyond criticism, even by those who may despise you. Above all, seek to exalt Christ and magnify his name. Others should see your love for Christ in all that you do. So in closing here today, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, Paul refers to our beloved Aphia. It's the Holy Ghost that gives her this title, beloved. I wonder, if such a letter were to be written to us today, would we receive such an honourable mention? Would we be referred to as beloved? Paul doesn't tell us the reasons why Aphia was loved by him. Oh, I've speculated today as to some of the reasons she may have been beloved. But regardless of what services she did exactly, she was beloved because she did it not for self-glory, but for the Lord. And dear friends, that's the kind of spirit we should have. We don't do things to get a mention in the pulpit or church magazine. We do it for the Lord, to have all the glory and all the preeminence. Athea was beloved because she was a godly woman. Oh, I wouldn't doubt that she was a woman of prayer. I don't doubt that she prayed for Onesimus every day that he was away from their home. I would be confident that she was a woman who loved and obeyed the word of God. One who sought after holiness in her personal life, who sought to serve the Lord however she could. And she has this title, in the word of God which liveth and abideth forever, beloved Athea. Dear friends, may we ever seek to have that testimony, beloved, beloved by the saints of God, beloved by those around us who see Christ in us, beloved.